Oh Lord, this is a special season that we're entering, even on this Sunday. We thank you for the season of Advent, season of Christmas. Lord, and there are a lot of things we could ask for in this season. Could ask for more stuff, more trappings, more trimmings, the right present to make us happy, pleasant times with family and friends. We could ask for better health, better relationships, better circumstances. But Lord, there is one thing we do want to ask for together as your people in this season. There's one Christmas wish that I certainly have for us and that I believe you have for us, a wish that is urgent. And that is that you, as the song put it, that you, Lord Jesus, by your own eternal spirit would rule in all of our hearts alone. Holy Spirit, would you so work in us so that Jesus would become more precious, more prominent, more desirable, more admirable, more central in our lives. Lord God, would you so change us to be a people who treasure Jesus above all? We need you, our Savior and Lord, to move into the center of our lives that are often crowded with so many other things. And we ask that you would more fully occupy our hearts and minds and that you would take up your rightful place because you, Lord Christ, are worthy of our worship and adoration. You are exalted at the right hand of God. You are given the name that is above all name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And then, Lord, as you, Jesus, become more and more precious to us, may we then experience that we become more and more whole as a people. For you yourself are the fulfillment of love, joy, peace, and hope, which we celebrate in this Advent season. We ask this request in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, today marks the beginning of a very special time of the church year, Advent, which is most commonly about the first coming of Jesus. But with each Advent Sunday, with each Advent celebration, we also remember the promise of his second coming. And so we gladly and assuredly sing the kind of songs that we've just sung, O Come, Emmanuel. Come, thou long-expected Jesus. And this is our hope, isn't it? Is that not our hope? Not hope in a wishful kind of thinking. I hope Santa will get that one gift for me. That is not the kind of hope that we want to talk about today. Or I cross my fingers. No, that's not the kind of hope that the Bible talks about. Biblical hope is a confident expectation. It's a real and assured anticipation, a certain trust with which we live in these very days, awaiting the promise of God to be fulfilled, that Jesus Christ will return, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess him is Lord. And we know in this Advent season that this very future hope is anchored in his first coming. His first coming, which we will get to revisit in these Sundays of Advent this year. You know, it was the first Advent that addressed our deepest hope, that fulfilled our deepest hope. Hope was already alluded to in the lighting of the first Advent candle this morning. Hope being fulfilled was already expressed in the reading from Luke chapter 1, where God announces through the angel the fulfillment of a promise, the fulfillment of this incredible promise made so long, long ago, a promise that the people of Israel had treasured, and they had rehearsed this promise, they had spoken of it with their children, they had put their hope in this promise as far back as anyone could remember, a promise captured already in the words of the prophet Isaiah when he said this 700 years prior to the first advent, saying, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." Mary likely had heard those words before, or had even memorized them, as was common for children already as young as 4 or 5 years, who would sit under a rabbi and be taught the scriptures. And so, as we have read this familiar story again, or heard it read this morning, can you imagine Mary's surprise? I mean, think about it. Can you imagine Mary's surprise, not only at the appearance of the angel Gabriel? We know Gabriel, we perhaps know that name from an earlier encounter with Zechariah the priest, who was left speechless after he met the angel. And 500 years before that, Gabriel appeared to Daniel, we read in Daniel chapter 10. And Daniel speaks there of falling on his face, and he speaks there of all his strength being zapped. And now Mary has an encounter with this very same messenger from God. But it's not just his appearance, it's his message that would have the greatest impact on her. For he said to her words that were likely familiar to her. Words of an event prophesied by Isaiah long ago, words reminiscent of what Mary had learned from the rabbi or heard read in the synagogue, but would have never in her wildest imagination brought into connection with herself. Luke 1:30. "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.'" This was an incredible announcement. This was an announcement of no ordinary birth. This was an announcement of the birth. The birth. The birth that had been prophesied, the birth that had been spoken of for centuries, the birth that had been anticipated by generations, the birth that the people had waited for with great, great hope, the birth of the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Elohim, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, is coming true. God with us. Verse 34, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?'" How will this be? Verse 37, "The angel said, 'For nothing is impossible.'" Nothing is impossible with God. And so I want to ask you this question this morning, as our first Advent candle signifies this word hope. What do you put your hope in? What do you put your hope in? Who is it in whom you place your confidence, your assurance? Does Jesus occupy the center of that answer to the question? Is he alone the one in whom our hope rests today? I want us to briefly look at the description of the one whom the angel speaks of in our text. Verse 31. Let's just look at the description of Jesus here. Verse 31, "And you shall call him the name Jesus." You should call his name Jesus. Yeshua, Savior. That's what it means, Deliverer. Why do we need Jesus so desperately? Why do we need Jesus? Why can't we do without the babe that was born in Bethlehem so many years ago, the one who would grow up to be a man and would lead a sinless life, the one who would then be obedient even unto death as he walked the road up to Calvary, where he was nailed to a wooden cross, the one who then would rise from the grave and today is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Why do we need him more than anything or anyone else in our life today? Why do we desperately need him? The angel who announced his birth to Joseph put it this way. The angel said, Mary will bear a son, Matthew 1:21. Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, Savior. For he will do what? He will save his people from their sin. He will save his people from their sin. Why do we need Jesus so desperately? Acts 4, verse 12, and there is salvation. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, and that name is Jesus. So in whom shall we put our hope? In whom will rest your hope in this Advent season? Verse 32, another description of Jesus here, the second one. He will be great. He will be great. You know, I think sometimes we can forget how great Jesus is. Don't you think? I mean, we may picture Jesus as the son of a carpenter or as an itinerant preacher who walked the dusty roads of Galilee's countryside, or we picture him as a suffering servant who hangs on a cross, but he is great. He is greater than any royal, any general, any philosopher, or any scientist, or any musician, or any innovator or inventor that the world has ever seen. Millions times greater than anyone that has ever walked the face of this earth. And great, not only because of his infinite knowledge and his infinite wisdom and his creative power, great because he is the only one who can save. He is great because he is the only one who can give us life. During the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jewish people, they celebrated the water libation ceremony. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. It was part of the Feast of the Tabernacles. This part was known as the Nisuch HaMahim in Hebrew. And during Jesus' day, the priest, as part of the ceremony in the temple, he would take water from the spring of Gihon, which flowed to the pool of Siloam. And if that word seems familiar, Siloam, that was the water of healing, which we read about in John chapter 9. And during the Feast of the Tabernacles, they would go there, I believe, every day for 1 week, 7 times, and they would gather water there in a pitcher, and then they would pour this water on an altar, on the altar. And this ceremony was accompanied by exuberant celebration. I mean, they had music going. They were lighting candlesticks that could be seen all over Jerusalem, and the ceremony progressed even through the whole night. And this ceremony, this water, had significance, had great significance, as the waters of Siloam became associated with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and became associated with the salvation of mankind, according to Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, where it says, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now picture this with me, if you can. On the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, as the priest stood there and he was pouring the water on the altar, Jesus was close by. And there were crowds all around him. And Jesus stood, it says, and he said in a loud voice, he said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures had said, streams of living water will flow from within him." John chapter 7, verse 37, 38. Can you imagine that? You see, the people hearing Jesus say this, he cried out, it says. He wasn't just talking to a few folks in the corner somewhere in the temple courts. He was crying out, pointing to himself. People knew what he was saying. He was declaring, Jesus was declaring himself to be the one. The one, the Messiah, the one who embodies the very water that is poured out. He was saying, "I am that one. I am the fulfillment of the symbols. I am the fulfillment of the sacrifices. I am the fulfillment of the prophecies. I am the one, the only one who can offer you living water." John chapter 4, remember the story when Jesus is with a Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water," pointing to Jacob's well, "will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of this water, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, he will never be thirsty again. Because the water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And so she said to Jesus, she responded to Jesus in verse 25. You may remember this. She said, "I know that Messiah is coming." She knew who he was talking about. "I know that Messiah is coming." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." I'm him. I'm the one. I'm the one. And so this morning, as we ask ourselves the question, whom am I going to put my hope in? Who am I really hoping in? Is there anyone that is greater than he is? Is there anyone more powerful to save? Is there anyone that is more faithful and true? And so the angel says, "And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High," which means that he is the one from everlasting, the one who says, "Before Abraham I was." Remember when he said that in John chapter 8? "Before Abraham was, I was already around." Not only that, he was saying, "I am God." That's what he's saying there. I am. He is the begotten one from all eternity. He is the eternal word that became flesh. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's nature. He is the one who upholds the universe by the power of his word, Hebrews 1:3. He is Savior. He is great. He is the Son of the Most High. And end of verse 32 here, "The Lord will give him the throne of his father David." A fourth description. He will give him the throne of his father David. This is significant. As you read perhaps through the genealogies someday, you see, Jesus didn't just come into a family that with no prophetic connection. Every generation of this family tree was carefully planned out by God. And so the Savior, as was prophesied in the times of old, would come through the lineage of David, of King David. And we see this even in Isaiah 11:10, where we read, "In that day, the root of Jesse," Jesse is the name of David's father, "in that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples," the root of Jesse being Jesus, "not only the people of Israel, but all peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." Revelation 11:15, for he will reign forever and ever," which is the fifth description given by the angel Gabriel in our text here this morning. He says in verse 33, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Of his kingdom there will be no end. Every kingdom on this earth is temporary. Every monarch has come to an end of their reign. Jesus is unique. His kingdom will never end. And so we need to ask ourselves the question in this Advent season, as we look back to the first Advent, and as we look ahead to the second Advent, in whom shall we put our trust? In whom shall we really put all of our trust and our hope? Shall we trust in ourselves? Often we don't. We do that, don't we? Shall we put hope in ourselves? I know I can do it. I can figure it out. I can succeed. If I try harder, if I do more, if I work really, really hard, I will then be someone, and I will better be putting my hope in myself, because if I don't hope in myself, how am I ever going to get to be anyone? You see, the Bible, the gospel is so contrary to our culture's thinking. It is in our weakness, in our humility, that we come to see who our hope really is. And our hope cannot be in ourselves. Do we really believe, friends, do we really believe that we can do without Jesus? And I don't mean about us worshiping Jesus on a Sunday morning through song, or praying to him over mealtime. I'm saying, who do we really trust? I mean, every single day, every hour, who do we put our hope in? And I venture to say, and I know this in my own life, it's so tempting to hope in self, to depend upon myself, my gifts, my abilities, my education, my background, the things that I have been given, to hope in my gifts instead of putting my hope in the giver. Won't you want to put your hope in the one who holds the world in the palm of his hand? The one who can hold you. Can hold you, the one who is mighty to save, the one who gives life everlasting, the one who is the fulfillment of the prophecies of old, the one who has promised to come again, the King, the Savior, the one who will reign forever and ever. In whom do we put our trust, our hope? Let's ask one more question this morning before we close. How do we put our hope in him? How do you even do that? How do we put our hope in him? What does it mean to put our hope in this Jesus? And here I believe this text is instructive for us. Verse 34, let's look at it. "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you.'" You see, the same word here of being overshadowed is used in the passage of the transfiguration of Jesus, which was a transforming, a life-changing visitation of God. And therefore, it says here, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And then Gabriel kind of gives Mary an example here, an assurance that God is able to do far more than we can even imagine when he says this to her, verse 36, and behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, as impossible as that may seem, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. How do we put our hope in him? You know, the answer to Mary's question, how will this be, parallels in a very interesting way, I find, it parallels the experience of everyone who has put their hope in Jesus. You know, everyone who has come to experience the new birth of Christ being born in us is as the Holy Spirit comes upon us and overshadows us and transforms us by creating the life of Jesus in us. Do you see the picture here? Mary stands as an example of how God works in all of our lives by extension. What is it to put our hope in Jesus? Is it not to respond to the announcement of the coming of God to us simply by receiving this message by faith, by believing? And saying as Mary did in verse 38, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. I'm the servant of this King. Let it be to me according to your word. What an incredible response of faith that shows very clearly where Mary is putting her trust. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me. Whatever, Lord, whatever you have, Lord, whatever your plan is, let it be to me according to your word. Isn't it true that on that very day, Mary became the first responder to the gospel? Have you ever thought of that? The first responder to the good news of the Savior who would come to save his people from their sins. And how did she respond to the gospel? How did she respond to the gospel? How did she respond to what God was already doing? She didn't have much that she needed to do, did she? All she did was receive the message by faith with a humble spirit, believing, submitting herself to the way of God to enter his way of salvation. Not her way. Not the church's way. Not the religious way. But to receive God's way of salvation. Isn't that our response to the gospel? We don't jump through a bunch of hoops. We hear the message and we respond by faith. And we put our hope in the Savior. Is that not how we must respond to the message of what God has already done? Is that not how we too respond to the gospel? How we put hope in Him? It's not by doing much of anything, really, is it? When you stop to think about it. It is simply responding to the announcement of what God has done by believing the message. And so hope is closely tied to faith. We know that. Hope says we simply trust in that which God will do. And God does it, and we trust it. And so this Advent season, friends, we are invited again to hear the good news, the announcement that the King has come and he wants to take up residence in us. For as Angelus Silesius said so famously, he said, "If Christ were born in Bethlehem 1,000 times and not in thee thyself, then art thou lost eternally." How is Jesus born in us? It's as we receive the message with a submissive and humble spirit, and we say, "Yes, Lord." Could it be that simple? If Christ were born in Bethlehem 1,000 times, and not in thee thyself, then art thou lost eternally. Has Jesus been born in you? Has Jesus been born in you? Can we sing with deep conviction and with joy the song, I'm sure we're going to sing it one of these Sundays, of the little town of Bethlehem, where it says this, "O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray, cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Be born in us today." So how do we put our hope in him? We respond in the faith of a Mary, in submission to the message of God, and we submit ourselves to the one who is the message, Jesus. And we say with Mary, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Will you put your hope in him? Let us pray. Let us pray. O God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, would you, by your Spirit, so work in our hearts and in our minds? Would you overshadow us with your transforming power? Lord, visit us even today as you did your servant Mary, that we too, like Mary, would submit ourselves to your divine plan, that we may hear your announcement of good joy, of good news, of the gospel with joy and respond by faith, putting our hope not in ourselves, but putting our hope in you, Lord Jesus, alone as our Savior, as our King. As we say with Mary today, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word." And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.